home? Who grew up with Christian parents going to church? Anybody? Okay. It's a blessing, isn't it? It's a real blessing from the Lord. That's the way, you know, God. But who here didn't grow up in a Christian home? Who grew in a non-Christian home? That's great. You and Jen. Can I just ask those of you who didn't grow up in a Christian home and who consider yourself to be a Christian today, how was it that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Just if you can, call out a word or a couple of words or that describe how that happened. Who was the person? Put up your hand if it was a pastor. All right, put up your hand if it was just a friend. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Were there any other ways? Any other ways that if you from
wanted to go?
Okay, so something that God was doing in your life. Awesome. Anybody else? Carl and Nathan. He's sort of a mate though, isn't he? Eh? Yeah. So that's like a friend and working influence. Anything else? Your mother said. A Bible class? So you went to a Bible class. Thanks, Dory. Hopefully you see why I'm asking that question, because what I want to talk about today is the fact that God is calling all of us to be missionaries. God is calling all of us to be missionaries. And when we see how people come to faith, and so often people think, well, you know, Bob or Mary or whatever, they're just Christians because, and I think society tends to see things like this, they think it's because their parents were Christians. Now, in some cases, that some instances, that will be the case, and praise the Lord for that. That's why we seek to provide godly homes for our children and gospel-centered homes for our children. But also, there's many people, and we've seen that many amongst us today, who didn't grow up with that blessing, and God had to bring them in some other way. And often we have this assumption, which is, and I think a lot of our thinking is that, well, that's why we have a pastor, okay? That's why our church gets a pastor, because the pastor, he goes out and he finds all these people and tells them about Jesus and then brings them to church each Sunday, all right? That's his job, all right? Amen, Jim? But it doesn't work like that. In fact, one of the things that I have learned over the years is it's actually quite difficult when you're a pastor to do evangelistic work. And I'm not saying it excuses me or it says I shouldn't do it or can't do it, but it's actually quite difficult in many ways, because people, as soon as they find out what you do or where you know, when they say, where do you work? And I say, I work for a church. I try not to say pastor. They will tend to switch off, okay? So a classic example is, I remember once I was at my brother's, my brother had those corporate tents at some food and wine festival, and went along to this food. He said, come along. Mari and I were there. We were up on holiday, and we went along, and all these he's into real estate, so there's all these real estate and finance people and all these, you know, people cruising around, and you're standing around, and they go, so he goes, oh, this is my bro Jeff, and I go, and they go, oh, hi, Ian, how's it going? And they go, so Jeff, what do you do for a job? You know, because this is like, people talk like that. What do you do for a job? And I go, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah, that's how. Wow, where did I leave my glass? You know, so they don't. They want to get out of there, okay? Because, like I say, I'm going to convert you. You better run, because I'm going to convert you now. So, but so it can be very difficult, and. When we think about this as Christians, we understand that all of us, each one of us, has been commissioned by God to go out and share the gospel, share the good news. So we've been doing this thing, this pillar series, all right? We've been looking at the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. That's the first pillar. We've been looking at the Trinity, okay? Our God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit, there is one God. That's the second pillar. We've been looking at the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our gospel message, in our gospel talk. It is about Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus plus rules, laws, other stuff, traditions, whatever it might be. We saw that it's by a person is saved or we become Christians by grace alone. It's a gift. God gives us salvation as a free gift. We see that we receive it by faith alone, okay, not by works. There's not stuff we have to do, but we receive God's grace by faith. And last week we looked at that passage which said about that we should not neglect the meeting of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but we should encourage each other. We should spur one another on to love and good deeds and not neglect to meet together. The importance of the church in our life as Christians and in the meeting together as a church to worship God. And today, just want to look at this one then, this seventh and final pillar, which is that all of us here are called to be missionaries. All of us here are called to serve God. And I had I just did a really dumb thing. Hey, Jim, have you got the rest of that bit of paper? I had a list of things, and then I thought I needed a bit of paper, and I saw a blank bit of paper, and I ripped it. I ripped my piece of paper in half, and I had a, you know, it's this one here. Yeah, and I think I ripped a piece off and gave it to you, Johnny. That was really dumb. Where is that piece of paper? Where is it, man? Oh, yeah. Oh, look at that. Man, what was I thinking? Okay, so, all I need is a big gust of wind there. Okay, this is how we tend to think of stuff. This is how we tend to think about church, right? In traditionally, we say a church sends money to missionaries overseas, right? Traditionally, we say a church sends money to missionaries overseas, and that's how we support missions. But really, if we were thinking biblically, and some people call this missionally, that's a trendy word, if we're thinking missionally, we are all sent as missionaries to our own culture, okay? So traditional thinking says, okay, there are some people who are missionaries, let's give them some money and let's send them to a country miles away, say Africa, say Asia, say Russia, say wherever, Chatham Islands, let's send them miles away, send them heaps of money, and they are missionaries. And all we've got to do is go to church, put our money in the offering each week, and or send our money off to them, and they are doing mission work. But biblically, when you actually look at what the Bible says, we are all to be missionaries. We are all here for a reason. God has put us all in a place to be, to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another traditional way of thinking about church is that church exists just for the members of the church, and you've got to come and join the church. Whereas when you read the scriptures, we realize that the church actually exists to take Christ into the world, and we do this together. We are here for what to work together to take the gospel into the world. I'll just give you a couple of other ones here. One of the things that often traditionally we think about church is that the main focus of our church is to support church activities, okay, so if we do things as a church, lots of fun things together as a church, then maybe some other people might go, hey, that looks like a really fun place to be. I want to go and join them because they have, you know, cool facilities, beautiful deep carpet in their church, they have an awesome sound system, they do cappuccinos and lattes after church and so on, and I want to go and be a part of that. When we think about biblically what the church is about is that we gather together to encourage each other on our faith and to equip each other to go out and to share our faith and to be a witness in the community, okay? We don't just come together to, you know, pat each other on the back and have a great time ourselves, but there's this element of equipping so that we can go out and share our faith. And so there's many, I've actually got a list of 12 things here, but I'm not going to read them all on this piece of paper, two, three pieces of paper now that that contrasts the way traditional way we think about church and the way we ought to be thinking about. Because God has called us all to be missionaries. And in this passage here that Derek read for us, well, he read two passages. And in this here, you've got in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we have got Luke, who is the author, obviously, of the Gospel of Luke, continues the story of the life of Jesus and what happens after Jesus leaves, okay? So we know that Jesus dies on the cross, he's raised again, he appears to his disciples, and then he ascends, he ascends back to the Father. And that leaves the disciples, or the followers of Jesus, in this unique position of saying to themselves, what are we going to do now? What's our responsibility now? What should we do? What's the next step? You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You go out into a work environment and the boss comes in and says, okay, this is what we're doing today. And you go, okay, that's sweet. I know how to do that. And you do it. And then you finish and the boss is not there. And you go, well, what are we going to do now? What can we do? And some people just sit down and say, well, I can't do anything more because I don't know. I haven't been told what to do next. So the disciples are kind of in that position as well. So in the gospel of according to Luke, you've got his account of the life of Jesus, of his ministry, and then in the book of Acts, you've got what happens after. And so he writes it to the same chap, same Theophilus, who you have in the book of Acts. And he goes on to tell him what happened to the followers of Jesus after they received the Holy Spirit. So, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that after Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days and he teaches them about the kingdom of God, then he gives them instructions about waiting for the Spirit's baptism in verses 4 and 5. It says there, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? So what does he say? He says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Just as John the Baptist was going around baptizing people with water, you are going to be baptized. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the empowering and the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And they ask him this question, Lord, notice the question they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's, many people thought that's what Jesus was all about, getting rid of the Romans. And he says to them, you don't need to know these things because God has got everything under control. And then he tells them that they, when they receive the Holy Spirit, you will be, in verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are going to do something. They're going to continue to do a work that has already been done. Jesus begins his ministry, and John is preaching the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus continues and basically says the same words, repent and believe the gospel. And now he's leaving and the disciples have to carry on this ministry. And he says something about them. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to be a certain kind of person. You are going to be my witnesses. So a witness is what? A witness is someone who can testify, can witness. So I see a lawyer sitting here. So witnesses, typically we associate them with courtroom scenarios, and they get called up and they have to give evidence, and they have to say, what did you see and what did you hear and what did he say and what does the text message say and what did the email say and what sort of then you get all these expert evidence and all that sort of stuff as well. And so a witness is really somebody who is there to talk about what they have seen and heard. And you got an example of that. Actually, I just want to show you this. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, this is a witness account by somebody who knew Jesus, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the epistles of John. You'll find them right back towards the end near the book of Revelation. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Okay? So this is John fulfilling his work as a witness. And Jesus says to his disciples as he gathers with them, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem town. You're going to be my witnesses right here in Judea, which is the region. You're going to be my witnesses in Samaria, which is the land of the people you guys all hate and don't want to be with, and you don't want your sons and your daughters to intermarry with them, and you don't want to do trade and business with them because they are disgusting heretics with funny customs and ways. You're going to be my witnesses to them, to the Samaritans as well, and even," he says, "to the end of the age," to the end, sorry, not the end of the age, "the ends of the earth," which is, of course, where is the end of the earth? New Zealand? Why? About the opposite side from Jerusalem, you think? From Israel? Okay, so, I mean, Mark's a pretty clever guy. He knows that the world is round. But he's kind of got a point that how far away can you get from Jerusalem, right? And it's probably right here in Takanini, I'd say. But it could be, I don't know, it could be somewhere else. What he means, though, is that you've got to go everywhere. And you've got to preach and you've got to testify about Jesus. And so they do that. And if you follow the story through in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the apostles, Peter, they get up and they preach a sermon, and 3,000 people believe, right? And then they get into some difficulties, and they have to explain themselves, and we're told that another 5,000 men believe, and we assume that that includes then their families as well. So you've got potentially already in Jerusalem now 10,000 new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the disciples are getting out and preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 6, we're told that in fact the church grows so rapidly it has problems. And the problems are like, well, everybody's not getting looked after the same. Meaning that the people, the Hellenistic Jews, we're told these are the people who have been away living in other parts of the Roman Empire, and when they retire, they come back to Jerusalem. They haven't been getting the same care, the same mercy ministry as the other people in the church. And there's a bit of grumbling that goes on about that, and so the apostles meet together and say, "We need to change things. Let's find some extra hands to do this work." And they appoint these people that typically actually get called deacons, but two of them we know are Philip and Stephen. And they get out there and they start preaching up a storm. And Stephen, we're told, he goes out and he preaches and he causes a big furore. And all the Jewish leaders, they gather them together and they say, "Hey, we want to hear what this heretical nonsense is that you're preaching." And he stands in front of them all and he preaches this explosive sermon. Probably one of the best sermons you ever read in the whole of Scripture, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. And he says, in effect, you cannot limit God's grace, because God's grace is going to go everywhere, to all people, in all places, and in all times. You can't limit God's grace. You can't limit God's grace to a building. You can't limit God's grace to a land. You can't limit God's grace to an ethnic group of people. And they say, this is pure heresy. You mean you're saying that God is not going to just stay here in the temple any longer? That he's not just going to stay with the Jewish people any longer? That he's not just going to stay here in the promised land any longer, but he's going to go everywhere? And Stephen says, yeah, you're right, you got it. And so we're told that they pick up rocks and they kill Stephen. They kill Stephen by chucking big rocks at him. They stone him to death. And of course, we know that one of the guys who was the leader of the pack who stoned Stephen to death was a man called Saul, otherwise known to us as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in fact, you see that there in Acts chapter 7, we're told specifically that when they were coming and throwing their rocks and they were getting a bit sweaty, you know, it's sort of hard work stoning people to death. I don't know, anybody ever done it? No, hopefully not. But it's obviously hard physical work stoning someone to death because you need big enough rocks to pick up, and that's exercise. And it says they're taking off their garments and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul and Stephen dies this beautiful martyr's death. We're told he fell asleep. And it says that Saul approved of his execution, and there arose that great day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions. Now notice this, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they weren't content just to stop with killing Stephen, but they start this huge, I guess we'd call it a pogrom, persecution, an attack on the whole church, okay? So you've got thousands of people. You've got potentially more than 10,000 people who are now at the center of this massive attack from the rest of the community, from the police, from the army, from the religious leaders, the church leaders, all these people. They just attack the church. When I say church leaders, meaning the temple leaders, what was accepted as being the church then before. And so the people have to flee. They have to scatter. They have to go somewhere safe. So you imagine if you were here and we're all living here in Takanini and somebody starts persecuting you and saying, starts burning, you know, they come and burn your house down. This happens, by the way, in parts of the world. Read about that in Pakistan. Christians there, you know, Muslim mob gets on the rampage and just comes into your community and says, this is where the Christians live, and just throw a Molotov cocktail through your window and your house burns down. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You can't stay there anymore. They're going to hack you to death or stone you or something like that, or shoot you. So you've got to get out of there. And so these Christians, they have to leave, and they scatter everywhere. They go around Judea, the wider countryside. They go even to Samaria, where they can be safe amongst the non-Jews, amongst the enemies. And so that we're told, though, that notice this. We're told that as they go, they are scattered, and they bury Stephen. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said. Isn't this amazing? You know, a lot of people like to point this out, that Jesus gathers his disciples and he says to them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the church grows, but it's where's the church? It's still in Jerusalem. And they've got this great church happening in Jerusalem, but we're not told about anything else outside of Jerusalem until persecution happens. Okay? Thanks, Stephen, for that sermon. You imagine everybody else in the church like, thanks, that was a great sermon, Stephen. Now we don't have a house. Now half my family are in jail. Now we've had to flee and we've had to go down to Hamilton or we've had to go to Gisborne or we've had to go to the South Island. We've had to go to Australia. But we're told something about them, that as they went, they were preaching the word of God. Literally, they were evangelizing. That's the word. That's where we get that word evangelism from. That's the word that's used there. They were evangelizing the word of God, preaching the word of God wherever they went. So who were these people as they were scattered preaching? A lot of people say, well, it was probably the apostles, wasn't it? It's probably the 12 disciples, because they've added in Matthias. It was probably them preaching, right? Probably the pastors. Well, notice one of the things that Luke tells us. It says that they were all scattered, and he actually says, except for the apostles. Except for the church leaders. They were actually, for some reason, probably because they're standing in society and because of the position they had, or somehow that they were immune and were somehow safe, they were able to stay in Jerusalem. But it was everybody else. It was the ordinary Christians like you and I who had to scatter, and it was the ordinary Christians like you and I who, as they scattered, they went and preached the gospel. They were evangelizing. Men and women, boys and girls, telling and witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how were they doing this? Well, obviously, this was a situation of trial, isn't it? And 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks directly to this context. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells his readers there, in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What's he saying there is he's actually talking about people who have been given a hard time about their Christianity. Oh, you're a Christian. You Christians are all hypocrites. You're all narrow-minded. You're all bigoted. We don't want you part of our community group. We don't want you as part of our team. We don't want to employ you. We don't want you in our school. We don't want you anywhere around us. And he says, when you are in those situations and worse, you need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with humility. So here is a context in which we go and share our faith under trials and persecutions. It's not an excuse to say, well, I'm being persecuted. I'm just going to go to ground for a bit. I'm just going to hide. I'm going to keep quiet. That's not what the early Christians did. But also it should be something that is very intentional on our part, not just when we're being persecuted. If you look at Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 and verse 15, well-known passage here, where Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so here is a deliberate command, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some people point out that comment there to whole of creation, that it involves our witness involves not just people and not just the spiritual side of things, but the whole of God's creation. So that's an intentional. We're told, do this, make a plan to go. Okay, I love reading about in the very early days of some of the early Irish and Scots Christians, and they would read a passage like that and they'd say, God is telling us to go. So what they would do is they'd get a few sheep and they'd kill a few sheep, and they would skin their sheep. You wonder where this is going, don't you? They would skin the sheep, and they would cure the sheepskins, and then they would get some bits of wood, and they would put the bits of wood together, and they would stretch the sheepskins over the wood, make themselves something about the size of a bathtub, and then they would find a bit. They would find a flat piece of wood like a paddle, and they would get in that, and they would paddle across either from Ireland to Scotland or from Scotland, they would try and paddle across to France because God had told them to go and preach the gospel, and some of them would make it and probably a whole host of them didn't make it in their little coracles, and because they were going to preach the gospel. Isn't that a great picture, isn't it? You know, they were very intentional about this. Sheep, wood, paddle, probably some food to last you the distance, and preach the gospel. But we also do this not just in times of trial, not just with a plan, but also through our works and through our deeds. In that passage that we've been memorizing just before that in chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told, well, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may," what? "See your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I guess that's just making the point, is that, you know, There's no effect. There's no point in just standing and saying words. I saw some people yesterday in town standing on the street corner. I didn't stop long enough to hear them or see what they were saying, but it reminded me of another group of people who, in my hometown, they would go and stand on a street corner, and they would do it on a Friday night. Now, when I was a kid growing up, Friday night was cool because what? Friday night was late shopping night. Right, so everybody went to town on Friday night because we never had Saturday shopping. But they still do this on Friday night. They stand on the street corner and they preach, but town is like empty, you know. There's nobody there. But it's even kind of worse, because I know this bunch of people, and they are just like heavy, heavy boozers, right? I mean, I'm talking about when they go to church camps, they get on the bus with boxes of whiskey, all right? Not boxes of beer. They get on the bus with boxes of whiskey. And I know a bus driver who said, "I'm not driving those people anymore because they get so wasted, it's dangerous. And they are spewing everywhere." Okay. So this bus driver, when he sees these people standing on the side of the street preaching, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved," what's happening in his brain, okay? He's going, these are the people who get so wasted at their church camps that they can't even stand up. What on earth have they got to offer? Why on earth would I want to be like them? So by our deeds, by our actions, by our good works, by our acts of love, okay? No point leaning over the fence and preaching at your neighbor if you can see that your neighbor needs some help and you don't help your neighbor. You know, Jesus went about doing good. He healed those who were sick and needy, and he fed people who were hungry. And we do it with prayer, isn't it? You know, evangelism isn't a natural activity. It's a supernatural thing. It requires supernatural power. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians, he specifically prayed, and he said to them when he was praying in chapter 4, and writing to them, he said, "When you pray, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer to do witnessing, to evangelize, then I think you and I do as well. That's how we do it. Here's a question, though. Where do you witness? Where do you testify? Where do you witness about your faith? So you've got the old street corner scenario. And street corners are good, by the way. If you can get people to listen to you, and that's your thing, and you can be effective, do the street corners. Okay, but where else? Because sometimes we kind of wonder, well, God wants me to talk about my faith in Jesus, but where am I going to do that? Where? How? You know, what places? Because I don't get out and, you know, go to overseas lands or stand up in churches and that. Well, rather than trying to find a suitable street corner to stand on and yell at people, the Bible tells us and gives us actually many examples. I actually noted down here, these are about 15 different scenarios, and I've got scripture references for each of these, but I won't have time to obviously refer to them. So you just have to trust me. If you want the references, I can give them to you. Okay, so first of all, where do you witness? Number one, in your house, okay? It's a good place. House, your home, round the table. Whatever, when you've got people in your home, that's a good place. Or in every house, actually, as it is in the case of Acts chapter 5, verse 42, they were going from house to house. Or in schools and universities. The Apostle Paul went and preached in universities, Mars Hill. Went in on Areopagus, went and preached there. School of Tyrannus, go and preach there. Or in a church. Church is a good place to tell about your faith, isn't it? Right? In neighborhoods that where there's different people from you, different ethnic groups, cross-cultural missions. I went and got a haircut the other day, and this guy's cutting my hair. He says, "What haircut do you want?" And I says, "You choose, my bro." And he was, and I start talking to him. I says, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Iraq, you know." And we start talking about things, and it comes out he's a Muslim, you know. So I say, "Salam alaikum," you know, to him, and "Shukran gazilan," you know, to show off my non-existent Arabic. But, you know, there's opportunities we have to talk to people when you're getting your hair cut. I don't know if that one's in the Bible, but we can add that one to the list. Different racial communities. In the streets, in the lanes, in the highways, in the hedges, all around the city, in a car, okay? You know, because Philip evangelized in a car, didn't he? Remember him and that Ethiopian guy sitting in their chariot? What were they doing? Reading the Bible. And he was explaining from Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ in a car. So in a car, on a bus, in a plane, okay? You can testify to your faith. Buses are great things, you know. And I've been sitting in a train carriage with a guy in Sydney once, and everybody was talking about God and talking about church, talking about Jesus. Because one person in the carriage had the audacity to start saying, "I'm a Christian and I go to church, and what do you think? And what do you think about Jesus?" And so everybody started, all these strangers started talking about Jesus. You can, on a bus, on a car, on a plane, on a boat, on an aeroplane, in prison. Prison's a good place. Talk about Jesus. Talk about your faith. When you're in court, okay, when you get dragged before the court. In the wilderness. And everywhere. So really, there's no place. Is there? Is there a place that's a no-go for talking about Jesus? Is there a place that's a no-go? I can't think of any, can you? No. No. So we do that. And whether it's in persecution, whether we plan it or whatever, we're to go and share our faith. There is every place, every opportunity we have. And just finally this, I think we do, though, need to be prepared. Okay? And I'd encourage you to prepare. And what do I mean by this? I don't mean you have to go off to Bible college and do a whole big study or something like that. But what I mean is that each of us has a story, right? Each of you has a story about what Jesus has done in your life, how you came to know the Lord Jesus, and what he means for you today, what he is doing for you today. Each one of us has that story. You have a story that's different from mine, okay, and different from the person next to you. And what I would encourage you to do is to think about your story. And think about it like, imagine if somebody said to me, I got onto the train tomorrow, or I was sitting in the smoker room at work tomorrow, or I was talking to my neighbor, and my neighbor said to me, so you're a Christian. How did that happen? But I've got to go. I've only got 2 minutes. Can you tell me? So how would you tell them? All right. So it's good to be prepared, and it's good to have thought about it. And I would encourage you actually even to write it down and try and write it on, and fit it all on a piece of paper. Okay? Fit it on one piece of paper. And so you've actually thought about it. You've actually, you know, don't go off on a big tangent and get sidetracked and or introduce things that are not helpful or confusing. And so that when somebody is talking to you and you have that opportunity, I see Christine at Breakfast Club does that. When somebody, new person comes in and working over there doing the toast, Christine is talking. Okay? When we have these opportunities, it might be just like that. You're standing alongside somebody at work. Or at your school, standing next to a parent waiting for your child to come out of the classroom. I had an opportunity to share with somebody who, when I was standing, I think I told somebody, you're standing in the grounds of the Sikh temple over here. Okay, that's kind of weird, like standing in this other religious environment, talking to somebody, you can talk about Jesus. So there's every opportunity. So we need to prepare, we need to pray, we need to smile when we share our faith, okay? We need to engage that person, talk to them, respect them. And just one other thing I would say to you, when you're sharing your story, relax, okay? Relax. Why do I say that? Because I think so often we think, I have to tell this person about Jesus. And I have to tell them about my story. And they have to believe. And if they don't believe, I've done something wrong. And I didn't do it right. And we think it's up to us. We think it's up to me that I can somehow say to somebody, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will believe because of what I have said. Or because of what? The way I say it. But it's not that, is it? It's him, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God that's going to come into a person's heart and life. And it's his job and his job owned. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. So it's not up to you. You simply have to be faithful. And to faithfully talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means for you and what he has done for you. And leave it to God. And he will do the work. And he only can do that work. So it's not your job. It's not a failure. You haven't failed if that person doesn't believe. You be faithful. You tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit do his work in their life. And that work that only God can do. Does anybody here have a testimony? I'm really putting myself out here. Okay. This is really last minute random stuff. Does anybody here have a story about how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be so brave to come up and give us in 1-2 minutes? I can see a couple of elders here. I can see a guy like Rob. Rob, do you want to try that? They probably heard your one. This is an example. Come up, my bro. Come up here. I'm just going to ask you two questions, okay? All right. Come here. Need a microphone. Rob, so how did you come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ first time? What happened?
Well, it was quite a dramatic event, and I have told this before, so forgive me. But in New Zealand, there was a law when I was a young 21-year-old that prohibited people from drinking beer in hotels after 6 o'clock. And they changed that law and opened the hotels till 10 o'clock. And a friend and I went down to enjoy these new delights. But unbeknown to us, the cunning barmen all went on strike for higher wages. So there are two hotels open in downtown Wellington. And you couldn't get in. All of Wellington was trying to get into them. And we were actually confronted by a group called the Open Air Campaigners.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
And that was the start. I didn't become a Christian.
Right.
But that was the trigger point.
That was a trigger point.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? See? Yeah.
Took a law change.
Opened
my eyes.
And what does it mean for you today to be a follower of Jesus? Couple of things, two things.
It's pretty scary.
Mm-hmm.
I think the cost is very high to follow Jesus. I think so. That's one thing that I'm currently thinking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's Bonhoeffer.
Yep.
The price that some people pay for their faith, and that's a requirement of us. I guess I find it very satisfying in myself that it gives me an understanding of who I am, who God is, who my brothers and sisters are. It gives me a perspective on life.
Mm.
That's just top of the head stuff.
Awesome. Hey, okay. Man, thanks for that. That's great. Thanks for that. See, you can do that last minute. Rob just came up here and he just, okay, bar, drinking laws, meets these bunch of crazy Christians out there. Telling the story. See, they were standing on the street corner. Were they on a street corner? Yeah, they were on a street corner. So street corners are good. Sharing their faith, sharing the gospel. And the Holy Spirit got Rob and started, planted a seed in Rob's heart. And it's grown there, grown to this point today. So, and you've all got a story. If you're a Christian today, you've all got a story. And it's all different. Everyone is different. But it's the story that you can tell and share with others. Okay, so you are all witnesses, all right? I'm not the only witness. You are all witnesses. If you're a Christian, you are a witness. You have a story, and you can tell others. Anywhere, any place, any time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today to look at for a short time at your word and see what it means to live as a Christian. We confess that so often we can be quite timid, we can be a bit lazy, we can be afraid to break out of the mold of society, or that we can just so often want to hide and feel we let ourselves feel shame. But Lord, I just pray you would help us over those barriers. And I pray that this week, Lord, here's a prayer that we lift up to you, that this week, each one of us here, you would give each one of us here an opportunity to share our story, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with someone in this community, someone that we know or somebody we meet. We pray, Father, that you would go ahead of us and prepare that person even now. Because we ask in Jesus' name, amen.